you ladies for that song. That was good. I appreciate that. I want to say I got a blessing yesterday. I don't know how many of you were here for the funeral service yesterday, but I sure got a blessing out of y'all singing yesterday. I meant to get to y'all after the service here, but to see the family, Brother Donnie, get up and sing for the Lord at his memorial service. I don't know. It's just something about it. It was good singing. They sounded great, but it's just something special. God's people, we saw her not as others which have no hope. And to see Lydia singing, you know, at her grandfather's service, Carrie at her dad's, it was just a blessing to me. And so I want to tell y'all, I meant to tell you that was wonderful yesterday and tonight you're singing. I'm going to do something. I'm going to actually ask, and while they come, I'll explain some things. But I'm going to ask my wife and her siblings to come to the piano. And I honestly, this afternoon I was praying, and I've just told the Lord, God, I just want to be obedient and sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And if that means me preaching, and I mean this when I say this, if it means me not even preaching my message tonight and preaching something else or just sharing a thought, I don't ever want to be in control. You know what I mean? I can be in control sometimes, and I want God to be in control. And this pastor was up here testifying a little bit about I must tell Jesus, and just talking about the burdens in the building tonight. It was like the Holy Spirit said to me, I want to hear that song they sang again this morning, because I believe that I'm looking at a group of people tonight that know the truth of this song. Now, some of you may not have been here this morning, you don't know what I'm talking about, but those of you that were, I sure am glad that after 20 years of being a Christian, the anchor's still holding. I mean, I'm telling you right now, this life will beat you up. It's just the way it is. Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation. Life's going to be rough. We used to joke around and say, you know, life's tough, get a helmet. And there's some truth in that. Life's tough. But you don't need a helmet. You need an anchor. I sure am glad that the anchor is steadfast and sure. And I just believe there's some people in this building tonight that's been through some rough waters. But if you could tonight, I believe you'd stand up and testify to the fact that though the ship was battered and though the sails were torn, the anchor stood strong. And so I'm going to ask him to sing that song. I want to say this. I'm not doing this because the Super Bowl's on, all right? I got nothing to prove tonight. I mean, some people feel like they got to prove how spiritual they are on Super Bowl night. They'll do everything to keep you in church because the Super Bowl's on. I have nothing to prove tonight, and I don't think you do either. I told Pastor Brandon this morning, I told him you was going to be better than the Super Bowl, so he said, you better bring it tonight. I said, it won't take much to be better than this Super Bowl. Eagles ain't playing. I mean, come on. Who cares about the Patriots and the Seahawks, right? So I don't got much to compete with tonight. But no, I'm serious. I'm not. I just really want God to minister to hearts. I can speak to ears and minds and bodies, but only God can speak to hearts. And so I hope God will speak to your heart as they sing tonight.
Journeyed through the long dark night, out on the open sea. By faith alone, though the ship's been battered.
sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea.
The anchor holds
in spite of the storm.
Thank you for singing that song. Isn't that a blessing? Aren't you glad the anchor holds? I was thinking as they were singing, you know, the storm sometimes. A pastor preached a message one time, and I can't recall the 3 points. It'll come to me here in a minute. There's storms of correction, perfection. There's one more, instruction. And you know what? Sometimes those storms are our own making. Correction. God will allow us to go into a storm that we created. But can I tell you, the anchor still holds. Sometimes God will let us go through storms of perfection. He's just trying to make us a better person. He's just trying to knock off some of the imperfections in our lives, and the anchor holds. It's just a blessing that regardless of the cause and the reason of the storm, the anchor is steadfast and true. And so I'm thankful for that truth tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 10, if you would. While you're turning there, I want to say this because it'd be my last opportunity before we go to Peru. I want to say thank you to the church for helping out with this trip, allowing us to go. And not just that, I want to ask you, and I mean this as humbly as I can, that you would pray for us as we go. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, for some reason, I'm just really, I don't want to say anxious, that's not the right word, but I need prayer. And I believe Pastor does, I believe James does. This is probably the longest I'll go without being around my family since I've been married. And so some of that could have something to do with it. It's just the thought of it. I've been thinking, I cannot believe, and I mean this, I cannot believe that I'm going to go preach to people that I believe should be preaching to me. And I mean that. I'm talking about some people, what I know from Pastor, from James, some people that are living the Christian life in a way that probably puts my Christian life to shame. And I'm like, what can I say to them? they probably need to tell me something. But then I think, you know what? I'm glad I've got something I can say. If I say anything I've got, it ain't gonna do any good anyway. But I'm glad I can tell them something that is better than anything I got to say, and it's God's word. And so if you would pray for us, I believe some of you will, but I'm asking all of you that you would. It's going to be a busy trip. If you know Paul Rose, and many of you do, Paul don't play. And that could be said in many ways, right, James? Paul don't play. But we're going to be in the country of Peru for 9 days. We're going to be gone 10 days. One of those days will be travel there and travel back. But 9 days we're going to be in the country of Peru. We get there Saturday, we'll be in church Saturday night preaching. And they don't normally have church. I asked James, is this something normal? And he said, no, but Dad wanted to get all he could out of y'all, so we're preaching Saturday night. And so I'm going to be preaching 9 times in 9 days. Pastor's going to be preaching, I think, 15 times in 9 days. And James is going to be singing who knows how many times. His dad's got him as the song leader, special music. He's going to be translating for me, interpreting. What do you call that? Yeah, interpreter. He's going to be my interpreter. That ought to be interesting, right? Me and James, we didn't grow up on the same side of the track, right? He grew up in Peru, and he grew up in the mountains of Peru, and I grew up in the mountains of Greene County, and so that's going to be interesting. But James is going to be doing a lot too. So you please, I'm serious. Pray for me. Pray for Pastor. Pray for James, and pray for our wives while we're gone. And I mean that. Pray for our families while we're away, and just pray that God would bless this trip. Pray for the ministry there in Peru, because I believe that it's a great ministry, and I look forward to what God's going to do. And so I wanted to say that tonight. You're in 2 Samuel chapter number 10, and I'm gonna try not to go into overtime tonight. I told Pastor last week, Pastor said something about it. I preached during my message last week. I said, we're going into overtime. And this morning you said, I've got one more point. I almost said, we're going into overtime. That's right. That's what we're doing. We're going into overtime. I'm going to try not to go into overtime tonight, all right? 2 Samuel chapter number 10, I said I'm going to try, right? I'm going to start doing like that brother did at the funeral yesterday. He said, they told me I got 10 minutes, and then he said, he literally laughed at that, right? I thought, man, that's what I'm going to do from now on, right? I'm just going to laugh at time limits. But anyway, I'm not going to do that tonight. I mean it. 2 Samuel chapter number 10. You know, we looked last week at the story of Mephibosheth, and we talked about how it was a wonderful picture of the grace of God in someone's life. And I believe Mephibosheth is one of the most beautiful pictures of salvation in the Old Testament. But I'm going to look tonight at 2 Samuel chapter number 10, and we're going to look at another story of grace, but it ends a different way. And so we're going to look at an absolute contrast to the story of Mephibosheth. Now, I'm going to do something a little different tonight than I did last week. When I was introducing my message last week, I told you there's types, and then there's teaching. I said there's pictures, and then there's practical lessons or applications. And I said last week, I'm not going to try to teach tonight. I'm going to show you the types. And that's what I tried to do last week, was I tried to show you the type there in chapter number 9 of Mephibosheth and the grace of God. I tried to paint that picture of salvation. And tonight I want to do something a little different. I want to give you some practical lessons or some teaching from chapter number 10, But by way of introduction, I don't want to skip over the picture or the type. I want you to see it because I believe it's very interesting. Chapter number 10 starts out very similar to chapter number 9. The Bible says this. It says, and it came to pass after this, right? After the events that we just read in chapter number 9, it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, and here it is, look at the similarity from the message last week. I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen and of King Makah 1,000 men, and of Ishtob 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. I'm going to stop there, and I want to give you the picture here in chapter number 10. But before I do, I want to have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for, God, your grace, Lord, as we looked at last week in the life of Mephibosheth. God, I'm thankful for the grace of God. And God, I'm thankful that your grace has appeared to me, God. I'm thankful, God, that you showed kindness in my life. And God, you came and you got me where I was, God. You saved me and you've changed my life, God. I'm thankful for that. Lord, I pray tonight as I preach your word, God, that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray you'd help me, Lord, to preach what you would have said, Lord. Help me not to say anything, God, that I would desire, but everything that you would desire tonight, Lord. God, I need your help, Lord. God, I pray that you would just use this message in the lives of your people, and I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you the picture first tonight, and by way of introduction, I want us to see a picture that's very similar but very different here in our story. I think some of you probably already have seen it. The first thing I want us to see is the sending. Look at verse number 2. It says, and it came to pass. Oh, I'm in verse number 11. I'm sorry. It came to pass. It says, and it came to pass in verse 10 too. Amen. And it came to pass after this, in verse number 1, it says that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned instead. In verse 2 says, then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. So the first thing I see here is the sending. You see it? David sent, just as we saw last week, how that David sent for Mephibosheth. He said, is there any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness unto him for Jonathan, his father's sake? Well, here's David again. He's, as I said last week, David is at the pinnacle of, I believe, his reign, his rule over Israel. This is the golden age of David's reign. As we get further into chapter 11, as I come back from Peru, I know we're going to be looking at a transition period in the life of David. But right now, I believe David is still in a very good place in his life. And David is sitting on the throne in Israel. And David has a desire to show kindness unto people. David has a desire to show goodness, to show grace, to show unmerited favor unto some people. And David sends his servants. And so we see, number one, the sending. David is sending to comfort and to console this man. He wants to show kindness unto Hanun. And I think it's interesting that he's doing it for the same reason he did it as we saw last week, on the account of another. You see that? David's sending to show kindness, not to this man. Well, he's showing kindness to this man, but not for this man, for his father. And we talked about that last week. And so it's very similar, but we're going to see a change here in a moment. So we see the sending. Number two, we see the servants. You see it in verse 2, it says that David sent, the end of the verse says he sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants, right? And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And so David sent, and he sent these servants. And we talked about last week how that God sent King David, a picture of God, sent the servant Ziba down to get Mephibosheth, and how that God has sent servants to get us. I talked about how God sent his servant, Brother Calvin, by my way. And before he ever sent his servant, Brother Calvin, he sent his servant, the Holy Spirit. And I say that, and he is God. But the servant, the Spirit of God, came and to where I was and dealt with me and showed kindness and favor and grace in my life, and he did in yours too. And so we see the sending, and then we see the servants. But look at verse number 3. This is where our story changes a little bit. We see the skeptics. Look at verse number 3, if you would. The Bible says, "And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, to spy it out, to overthrow it?" You see, the skeptics, "Thinkest thou? Do you really think that David wants to show you kindness? Hath David really done this?" Who's that sound like? Right? You remember the garden? "Hath God said?" That's what the devil's always doing. In the very beginning, Eve is in the garden, Adam and Eve's in the garden, and the serpent comes along and he says, "Hath God said? Surely God does. Surely God knows that the day that you eat of the tree, you know, that you'll know good from evil. You won't surely die." And the skeptics are always questioning God. And so in this story here, we see, first we see the sending, and then we see the servants. We see a man, the king wants to show kindness, he wants to show grace. But in this situation, we have some skeptics that come along. And they began to question the servants, and they began to question the king and his motive and his objective. And there'll always be skeptics. I was thinking about how that when we go out as God's servants and we try to show grace and show kindness to people, if we're not careful, there's always going to be skeptics in their ear saying, "Oh, that church doesn't, that all they want is your money. They're not sincere. It's not about you, it's about them. That preacher, he's a crook." Right? We've all heard it. "Oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites." Right? The skeptics, always questioning, always doubting, always putting doubt and question in the ear of people. And that's what we have in the story. We have a skeptic. And then we see this. Not only do we see the sending and the servants and the skeptics, but we see the shaming, or you could say the slander. Look at verse number 4, if you would. It says, "Wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments, even to the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men," look at it, "were greatly ashamed." These men, you got to understand, I don't have time to go into all the details, but this is an insult. This is degrading this man. This is a shame to these men. Some people that you would read after, some commentators would say that these soldiers would have rather been killed than to have this happen to them. Than to have their beard shaved half, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to have their garments cut in half, and to march them out of the city showing their nakedness and their beard shaven. This would be, in our era of you know, internet, this would be the equivalent probably of our country having an ambassador in another country and them taking the ambassador of our country and just ridiculing and mocking and degrading and then plastering it all over the internet for the world to see. You understand what I'm saying? This is an insult. This is an outrage. This is a shame that they're doing to these servants. I thought about this when I was studying it. I don't even remember all the details. Some of you history people would, and it's, you say history, I mean, I guess it's history. It's in the past, right? Some of you remember the situation with our country in Benghazi. How they treated our ambassador in Benghazi and some of the things that, some of the images that you've seen from that situation and how it enraged people to know that happened. That's similar to what's happening here. These men have been shamed. And so I thought about how that as God's children, when we go out as his servants and we go out and we try to share his comfort and his consolation and share his message of grace as these people were doing for King David, how that there's going to be skeptics and how that if we're not careful, they will slander us. They will try to shame us. The Bible said that it would be that way. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 18, he said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. In Matthew 5, verse 11, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And so when we go out with this gospel message and we go out with this good news of grace and there's skeptics out there, if they have their way, they're going to try to shame us. You understand that, right? The world is still trying to shame the church. The world is still trying to mock the church. Jesus said, or Peter said, that in the last days scoffers would come, right? That they would scoff and they would mock at Christianity. And it's happening today. Now I understand that we may not see it on the level that some see it, but I'll tell you this, get on the internet, it won't take long. They're mocking at Christianity. They're mocking at our God. They're mocking at the grace of God. We're going to see it tonight, brethren. I'm not trying to preach politics. I'm not one of those people. I almost steer away from it, but at the same time, it is what it is, and it's obvious. Can I tell you what's going to go on at halftime tonight is a mockery, and it's a mockery against God. That's who it's against. You understand that, right? What's going to happen tonight in San Francisco at the Super Bowl? And I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. I know whatever's going to happen, it's going to be a mockery and it's going to be degrading and it's going to be against God and against the grace of God and against the Word of God. That's what's going to happen tonight. It happened yesterday, I believe. I'm careful about saying stuff that I'm not sure about, but I seen a clip yesterday evening or this morning of the Winter Olympics. Any of y'all see that? This opening ceremony of the Winter Olympics. It looked like a satanic ritual. Is it coincidence? I don't know. I think not. I think it's the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. It's a world that is anti-God, and it's anti the grace of God, and it's anti the Word of God, and it's just making a mockery of the things of God. And it's always been that way. I thought about Hebrews chapter number 11. It's hard not to turn there. I'm actually going to turn there real quick, and I'm going to read this to you. Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible says this. It says, it's hard not to read the whole chapter, but in verse number 11, in chapter number 11, let me find it. I got a new Bible. You know, that's hard sometimes to find stuff in your new Bible. Says in verse number 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You see, this is nothing new. God's people have always been shamed, and God's people have always been slandered, and God's people have always had skeptics, and that's what was happening in this story here. The king is wanting to send a message of comfort and of kindness, of grace, and he sends his servants, and the skeptics mock, and they question, and then they shame, and they slander these men. And then I'm going to come back to this in a minute. I see the strengthening or the staying. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter number 10, and we see in verse number 5 that the king sent messengers to his servants, and he said, tarry at Jericho until your beard's been grown, and then return. Hey, thank God that the king cares about those servants that have been shamed, and he tells them, hey, just stay where you're at and get strong, and then come back. So we see the strengthening, and then we see the stubbornness. Look at verse number 6. It says, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. I almost said the stank, right? Instead of the stubbornness, the stank. I looked that word stank up. You know what it means? It means literally to abhor. It's the same word that's used in Exodus chapter 15 when the children of Israel would go out and gather the manna and they would keep it for the next day. It said that the worms would begin to grow, or the worms began to come in, and that the manna would stink. It was rotten. And so as the children of Ammon saw, it says the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. They saw that what they had done was wrong. They saw that what they had done was wicked, and that it had made the king mad. But you know what they'd done? They were stubborn. They were stubborn. They doubled down. Rather than admitting they were wrong and repenting, they doubled down and they prepared for battle. Do you see the story here? Do you see the contrast of grace here? I couldn't help but see the picture. I'm almost done with the picture, and I'm going to give you just a couple practical lessons, and we won't be long tonight. I know you don't believe me, but I mean it. Listen to me. There's a picture of grace in chapter number 9 of God's grace, and a man received God's grace, and he humbly came, and he bowed down before the king and said, who am I? What am I, a dead dog like me, that you would show kindness and grace to me? But here we have in chapter number 10 the same king sitting on the same throne trying to show the same grace and kindness, same exact word here, and he wants to show grace, but this man, instead of receiving this grace, rejects it. And then he gets stubborn and he doubles down on his rejection of the grace of God, and he prepares for battle. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people out there that have rejected the grace of God, and instead of repenting and admitting they're wrong, they're doubling down and they're stubborn in their stubbornness and their pride. They're doubling down and they're preparing for war with God. Was there ever a time in your life where you were at war with God? I haven't forgotten about that war. When Brother Marcus sings it is finished. It says, all prisoners of war had not come home. There was a time that I was that prisoner of war. I was that one that was fighting against the Holy Ghost, fighting against the grace of God, fighting against the goodness and the favor of God. But thank God that God still came and got through my stubbornness. But can I tell you, there's still some out there, that there's many out there still, that in their stubbornness, they will not repent. They're going to war with the king. There may be somebody here tonight that you were here last week and I preached about the grace of God and the goodness of God and about Mephibosheth and about how the king came down to Lodabar and lifted him up out of that horrible pit and set his feet on a solid rock and put him at the table and covered his crippled condition and considered him as one of his children and cared for him continuously. And yet you in your stubbornness walked out of this church last week, lost in your sin, would not repent and receive that grace. And you stand here tonight. I'm not saying it's the case, but it could be. And you're here tonight again, stubborn, battling within yourself and battling with God. The Bible says that we're at enmity with God. When we're lost, we're at enmity with God. And there could be somebody here tonight. You're at enmity with God. And don't reject God as this man did. You see, in chapter 9, we see someone that received the grace of God. In chapter number 10, we see a man that rejected the grace of God. Proverbs 28, verse 13 and 14 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Don't be one of those stubborn ones. God is trying to show grace, and if we're not careful, even can I tell you, even as a child of God, we can be guilty of this. Can we not? Even once we're saved, God is still trying to show grace. God is still trying to show kindness. God is still trying to do good things for us. And if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? In our stubbornness, we'll just reject it. We'll double down on our sin. We'll double down on our wrong, as this man did here. And so we see the stubbornness, and then last, we see the smiting. If you were to read the rest of this chapter, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find the Syrians and the children of Ammon being smitten fleeing from David, David's army. It reminded me of Psalm chapter number 2. I think there's a connection here. I can't quite connect it, but I think there's a connection here. If you don't know Psalm 2, you ought to go read it sometime. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth have gathered themselves together, right? I wrote verse 2 down. It says, the kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's who David is. He's the anointed. And the Bible says in Psalm 2 that the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth, they've gathered themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now we know that's not talking about David. That's talking about Jesus. And I believe it's talking about this world system. There's a time coming where the rulers of this world and the kings of this world are gathering themselves together. It could be happening right now. Against God. Against his anointed. But you know what? If you read Psalm 2, he's sitting in the heavens laughing. He's not shook up. He's not scared. He's sitting on his throne as secure as he can be, and he's going to win the battle just like he did in this chapter. At the end of this chapter, you know what happened? The Syrians and the children of Ammon are fleeing, and the king is still on his throne. And he's still ruling with a rod of iron. I think Psalm 2 even talks about that he'll rule with a rod of iron from Mount Zion. You ought to read it. I'm not going to turn there. But I'm just telling you that there's people that are stubborn and they're rejecting the grace of God. And as much as I hate to say it, can I tell you, there's coming a day where they're going to be smitten. If they do not receive the grace of God, there's coming a day they're going to lose. And that's what I believe this is a whole chapter could be a picture of. Now I want to give you a couple practical lessons, about 5 minutes. Number one practical lesson I learned from this story is this. Not everyone will receive your kindness. Did you catch that? Not everyone will receive your kindness. As God's children, it's important that we understand this. Because we're going to go out as God's children and we're going to try to represent God, I hope, in this world. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to be good to people. We're going to try to show kindness to people. We're going to try to console people as these people were. We're going to try to comfort those that need comfort. But can I tell you, they're not always going to receive it. I'll never forget, there was a time, I can remember where I was. I don't know why it sticks out so much to me. There's I think it's called the Roof Center. Up in, it's heading out of, like you're going down towards Scottsville. There's a place called the Roof Center in Charlottesville. And I went in there to get some paint. We were painting a metal roof, and there was a primer that they sold. They were the only ones that sold it. And so I went in there to get this primer. And anyway, the guy at the counter, I was standing there, and I was talking to him, and I gave him a gospel tract. And I said, hey, man, I'd like to give you something to read. I said, tell you the byway to get to heaven. And he took it, and he went like as he balled it up, and he threw it in the trash can. That's right. Brother Brian laughed. I wanted to smack him. I'm just being honest with you. I wanted to smote him. I wanted to do what they did. I wanted to smite this man, right, to the ground, right? But I was, you know what? Papa does, Pastor. Remember down at Raising Cane's, I give that boy a gospel track, and he took it, turned around, threw it in the trash can, and man, I'm telling you right now, fire flew through me. Was it just me and you? It was just us. It was snowing. I remember that. We were down at Raising Cane's. That was, y'all felt that right there, didn't you? That's kind of spiritual, Raising Cane's. Have any of you never had Raising Cane's? If you haven't, you need to, okay? I'm just putting that out there for you, all right? But anyway, that has nothing to do with the message. That might be sitting at the table, I don't know. But anyway, people's not always going to receive our kindness. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't give it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't show it. Sometimes people are going to reject it. Sometimes you're going to do something nice for someone with the right intention. David had good intentions here. I don't believe David's intentions were political. I don't believe David's intentions were strategic. I believe, because the Bible tells us so, that David had his heart in the right place. He wanted to show kindness to this man for the sake of his father, just as he did for Mephibosheth. He had good intentions. But that doesn't mean people are always going to receive it. So we got to remember that. That's a lesson we can learn from this account, is that not everyone will receive your kindness. But I tell you, God's keeping the record. And can I remind you this? They're only hurting themselves. They're only hurting themselves. And so not everyone receive your kindness. Number two, hey, be careful who you listen to. This is really important, especially for some of our young people in here tonight. Be careful who you listen to. David come to show kindness unto this new king, and this new king had people that got in his ear and began to say, is David really, he called David a slander. David said, oh, he's just trying to spy out the land. He's just trying to take advantage of you. And he listened to the counsel of these men, and it cost him dearly. Be careful who you take your counsel from. Be careful who you get advice from. Be careful who you listen to. It's very important who we listen to. I can't emphasize that enough. There was another king, one of David's grandsons. He got hooked up with the wrong counselors. And it cost him dearly. We've got to be careful about who we get our counsel from. Number three, let me hurry. Number three, can I say this? Serving the king may cost you. Serving the king may cost you. These servants were being obedient. They were doing what the king said. But can I say this? Obedience doesn't always mean ease. Did you catch that? Obedience doesn't always mean ease. Just because we're doing right doesn't mean everything's going to go good. Sometimes it's exactly the opposite. Sometimes the more we do right, the harder the road is. And so just keep being obedient. Just keep being obedient. Serving the king may cost you. Jesus said it would. He said, take up your cross. Can I tell you, a cross is a cost. It's a sacrifice. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He said, it's going to cost you something to be my disciple. And so don't expect it to be an easy road. I think about Joseph. Can I tell you, Joseph had good intentions. Remember Joseph? I mean, he was taking care of Potiphar's house. He was doing the right thing. Potiphar's wife came on to Joseph, and Joseph said, no, no, no way I'm not going to mess with you. I wouldn't do my master that way. I have rule over everything in his house. Why would I do that? And you know what happened? It cost him. It cost him. He ended up in prison. And then while he was in prison, he did right. He helped the butler, and he helped the baker, and he did right. But you know what? It didn't matter. It still cost him. They forgot about him. So doing right doesn't always mean everything's going to go easy, but it means we ought to do right anyway. And so being a servant of the king may cost you. Number four, when it does, I'm glad for this. Hey, the king cares about the wounded. Of all these points, that's the one I almost preached my whole message on verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. It says, when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, I love this, tarry at Jericho until your beard's been grown and then return. David, the king cares about the wounded. Don't ever forget that. There could be somebody in this building tonight and you're wounded. You've been hurt in battle. You're like that song we heard tonight. The ship's been tattered. I mean, the ship's been battered. The sails have been tattered, and it hasn't been easy, and you're wounded. Can I tell you, even if you're wounded, the king cares. Nobody else might not care, but the king cares. David said, you sinned, and you tell those soldiers, I care about them, and I don't want them to be ashamed. I don't want them to be ridiculed. I don't want them to be mocked. He said, you tell them to stay at Jericho and recover. Let their beards grow back. And then he said, return. And so I thought about the king cares about the wounded. He said, recover, but then return. I like that right there. He said, hey, take some time, recover, but return. See, there's some Christians out there that got wounded in the battle, and they've been recovering for way too long. And if that's you tonight, hey, it might be time to return. Get out of Jericho and get back to Jerusalem. He said, recover, return. He said, hey, take some time, rest, recover, grow your beard back. He bought him new clothes, I'm sure, when he sent that servant down there. He said, put on these clothes, let your beard grow, rest, recover, and then return. The king cares about the wounded. If you're here tonight, I want you to know the king cares that you're wounded. And he wants you to recover. He wants you to return. You know, the world will kick you while you're down. When they're done with you, they just... I think about some of the, in the sports world. I mean, boy, they love them until they don't. And then they ship them off. Send them off to somewhere else. That's the way your workplace will do sometimes if you're not careful. Boy, as long as you're producing and things are going good, oh, they love you to death. But the minute it ain't, you're gone. Can I tell you, that's not the way God is. The king cares. The king cares about the wounded. Last, I want to say this. Repent when you do wrong. Repent when you do wrong. Don't be stubborn. Don't be like the king of Amnon was. I tend to believe, I can't prove it, but knowing what I know about David as I've studied the life of David, I tend to believe that if this king would have repented, David would have worked something out. I could be wrong, but I believe if the king of Ammon, when he realized that he stank, the Bible says, before King David, I believe if he would have sent messengers and said to David, David, I'm sorry. I listened to the wrong advisors. I listened to the wrong people. I'm going to take care of them. Better yet, I'll send them. You can take care of them. But I'm sorry. I shouldn't have listened. I shouldn't have done that. And I repent. I'm sorry. I know you were just trying to be kind to me. And I receive your kindness. I just believe what I know about David, that he would have worked something out. But this man did not do that. He doubled down in his stubbornness and would not repent. And I'm telling you here tonight, if that's you, learn what it is to repent. Repent when you do wrong. Can I tell you, pride can make one bad decision into a big disaster. This man in his pride made one bad decision. But because he would not repent and he doubled down on that decision, it cost him dearly. One bad decision can become a very big disaster when pride gets involved. And so learn what it is to repent when you do wrong. That's my message tonight. I tell you, I'm going to preach sometime. It's not going to be in my series on David. But you ought to read chapter number 10. I'm going to tell you right now, Joab made one of the greatest statements I've read in a long time in verse number 12. You read it when you get home. I'm going to preach on Joab one of these days and the statement that he made, talking about when you're what to do when you're surrounded. You ever felt surrounded? Joab and his brother were surrounded. The Syrians on one side, the children of Ammon on the other side. And I'm telling you right now, Joab gave some great advice. If you would, you can stand to your feet and bow your heads. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. I'm going to turn the service over to the pastor.